Our scripture lesson today is a reading from 2 Samuel, chapter 6, 1 through 5, and verses 12b through 19. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David and all the people with him set out and went from Baalath Judah to bring from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, who is enthroned on the cherubim. They carried the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart with the Ark of God, and Ahio went in front of the cart. David and all the house of Israel were dancing before the Lord with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obadiah to the city of David with rejoicing. And when those who bore the Ark of the Lord had gone six paces, he sacrificed an ox and a fatted calf. David danced before the Lord with all his might. David was girded with a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of trumpet. As the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. They brought in the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. And David offered burnt offerings and offering of well-being before the Lord. When David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the offerings of well-being, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed food among all the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women. To each a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins. Then all the people went back to their homes. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jerry, Laura, and Sally. Thanks for doing all those hard words, Jerry. The principal could do it. Will you pray with me, please? Be with us now, O God. You have invited us, and we have come. Open our hearts and our minds to receive what you would have us receive this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm standing here with a microphone because I'm going to start out with a family feud question. Excuse me. So Family Feud, and you know Family Feud is meant to be sarcastic and joking and those things, but they asked 100 men, at church, when the preacher says, bow your head and pray, what do you pray for? Now this is Family Feud again, it's not seminarians or monastery people, but what would you guess the top seven answers to be?
Money.
Number three, money, ding, 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 ding. What did you say?
Better golf games.
Well, they have sports teams. I'm gonna give it to you. Sports teams, number five. What's that?
Good health
is number four, ding, 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 ding. Family's number one. You win the prize there. We're missing a few. Food. Nah, they're not worried about that. Don't care about jobs. Forgiveness is number seven, to be saved or not to go to hell. Very good. Couple more.
Pain.
Oh, fame. We'll just give it to you. That's not on their list, though. I'm just going to tell you, because they're interesting. One is for... I'm just going to say dating relationships with choir members. It's what they said. That was number two. And the other one was, you're not going to believe this, for church to end. Men, Oh, what will we do with you? So God's word has a lot to say about how we're meant to live, how we are meant to interact with God. Let me switch microphones there. And how we're meant to do that through the way that we pray and our praise of God and through worship and through our service to others, the things we do for others. And yet it is really so easy not to understand all that we do in this part that we call worship, our worship service. So much of worship has its roots in ancient traditions, and it's filled with symbol and imagery and metaphor, and not always easy to understand. In fact, for an average person who doesn't usually attend worship to come in and join us, it can look an awful lot like a performance, right? I mean, there are instruments up here, there's this stage, there's people with microphones, and then there's an audience out there in the seats, right? It can look that way, but it's not hardly that. And we need to fight our own inner instinct that relegates worship into being that, into being a performance that some do and others come to receive. That's why I mentioned the other day, and I'm sure I'll mention it again and again and again, that our act of applause, which sometimes you long to do because you're not good with saying amen and hallelujah. If we could teach you amen and hallelujah, you would do that. But the applause, I know, is to show appreciation and gratitude for what someone has just done, for what they've just given through their talent in this context of worship. But what we want to be doing, because we're not good at saying amen and hallelujah, is to make sure our applause is raised to our Lord. It is our God to whom we all are giving all our best, all of us, and we say thank you, God, for the gifts and talents that person has brought. It is okay to do, but it's focused up and not to further this sense of performance that someone is on the stage doing for the others, right? So we'll just keep making sure we know that until you learn amen and hallelujah. Because worship is something we are all equally doing, right? Me, our musicians, our worship leaders, all of us worshiping together. And while we are facing you as we lead worship, you can just as easily see this as being all of us facing forward, eyes to heaven, all of us submitting and surrendering ourselves and our needs to our Lord. All with that same desire to be heard, to have our voices and our concerns heard, to unburden ourselves from our week's pain, to confess to our Lord what we need to let go of, and to hear, all of us, to receive a word from God. We're all here for that, equally, even the preacher, right? And this is not a performance that you, as if you were an audience, can come in and grade. Well, I'd give that service about a B plus. And you know, that sermon, it was okay, but maybe B minus wasn't her best, right? I mean, what we get out of worship comes from each one of us. What we get out of worship comes from what we bring. We get what we give. We each get from the measure of our expectation, our belief, and our committed hearts. Now, so if the next time you are at worship or today, if you leave saying, well, that was a B plus, that's on you, okay? I mean, you just graded yourself, because I promise you, and I know it so, so well, that no matter what I preach, no matter the very best sermon that I can deliver or the very weakest sermon that I might say that has ever come out of my mouth, there have been people who have received exactly what they needed, no matter what I did. Why? Was it because of me? Because of the music or our prayers? It was because of God. It was because of their open space in their hearts and receiving God's interaction with them. And I promise you that when God interacts with any of us, it's not a B plus performance, right? It's an A plus every time. Right? It's a mountaintop moment, and it's never based on whether the preacher knocked it out of the park or not. And you know, I actually am determined not to ever try to craft a sermon that will knock it out of the park. If I put that up to myself, I would be so nervous I couldn't stand here at all, and it would be all about me, right? And how great I was doing. And I just, we are here together to hear from the Lord. If we can get enough goodness and word and learning out there, God speaks and we're able to receive it. So if we move away from Family Feud, let me ask you, what is worship? To you, what is worship? Now, many people, when asked this question, answer about music. Right? It's about the music and the songs that we sing, because music is so integral to worship. Right? It's why churches can get all wrapped around the axle about what kind of music is done, because it's so important for how it helps to open our hearts. And whether we're using a pipe organ and these highly structured hymns from the 1700s and 1800s, or praise and worship music with piano and guitar, with repetitive, easy words that we flow into a kind of a meditative space, our hearts opened, or rock gospel music that gets us on our feet, like David in our text, like dancing for Jesus, our blood moving, our hearts on fire, or monastic chants, right? Plain song monastic chants that hearken to a deeper, more ancient space in us. All that kind of music sets our tone, sets our hearts, sets our ability to be open. So music matters, and we are blessed here with incredible musicians, and worship is so much more, right? In John 4:23, Jesus said, "The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." God is seeking them to worship him. God is seeking people to worship God in truth and in spirit, in harmony with God's plans and God's desires for the worshiper and for the world. So worship is always, always about opening our hearts and ourselves to God, to share with God, to receive from God what God so wants to give. And then there are human elements involved to make that happen. There's music, there's prayers, which slow down our busy thoughts and helps to center us, help us hear differently. There's preaching to open the word and bring a smorgasbord of learning options. And so it seems to me good and right every year to spend some time thinking about worship. And so for the next few weeks, we will do that. We will talk about worship in general and then some of the specific areas of worship. Today, we're using our lectionary text. We'll be with David for a while. And he's dancing in the streets as the Ark of the Covenant is being moved into the city of Jerusalem, into the city of David. We're using that to think about what it means to gather for worship, to come and gather for worship. Prior to anything happening here that's based on your bulletins or the PowerPoint, there is the gathering. In itself, your coming here is part of the worship service. Now, here's what I know, that everyone here believes that you are here because you put on your calendar to come to worship, and then you set your alarm, and then if you're like me, you snoozed it a couple times. And then you got up and you got ready and all on your own volition and power, you had breakfast and you got in your car and you came to worship. I know that's what you all think you did, but it's not really fully the case, or it's just part of what's true, maybe the barest part of what's true. Because worship is something God has invited you to. It's built on very ancient patterns and traditions, but we worship because God calls us and invites us. You have come. We all have come. The only reason we have come is because God called and invited us, and we responded. God is inviting each and every one around us, every house in the neighborhood, every city in the world. God is inviting us, each and every one, every time there is worship. And you have come. And I have come, and we have gathered here together with this hopeful anticipation in our hearts that God is about to do something. And we're here for it. We're open for it. We're ready for it. Speak to us, God. We're here first because God called us.
Now, just to set the scene, let's look for a moment at the word worship, which is a woefully inadequate translation of the Greek and Hebrew terms that they would have used, because our word comes from the Old English, and it is a combination of the word worth and the word ship. Now, worth, of course, means worth, good, important, and ship is about, it's a suffix which indicates a state of being or the character of the word. So in the English translation, worship trends toward meaning the state of being worthy, or God is worthy of our worship. God deserves the recognition we give. And that is so backwards from responding to God's love and call to us, right? But that's how we, the words that we are given, the word worship we are given, is very different from the words in Hebrew and Greek that they used to talk about worship. In Hebrew, and there's several that they use, but the most common in Hebrew, there's a word, abodeh, which means service associated with the work done in the temple, the service associated with it. And then in Greek, there's a word latreia, which is more about sacrifice, right? The sacrificial giving of ourselves to God, this recognizing the sacrifice of Christ. So ultimately, if you just follow those two words, we would understand what we are doing here to be about service and sacrifice. That's what's happening here. Directed toward God, directed for the people, coming to be with God, to do that with God, and to then do that with others. So if you are at worship, we're thinking about service and sacrifice. And I don't mean worship service as in the same, meaning the same thing, but our service to God and our service to the world. Now, we will cover a variety of things in the next few weeks. Today, again, our focus is on the gathering, our coming together through the invitation of God, getting our hearts and minds ready and open to receive what God longs to share with us. So let's, for a few minutes more, the few minutes we have left here, think again about our gathering, how we recognize and respond to that impulse toward being with God and with God's people, right? Every Sunday morning we come and we focus our hearts and our sights on God, and we fellowship. The two together are so important. We come to be with God and with one another. So David in this text, David in his dance, we know David is this powerful biblical character. He's charismatic, he's charming, he wins the hearts of many, and he's wildly responsive to God. He is a worshipful character. Now, scripture tells us that David is a man after God's own heart, which part of that we understand, and part of that we pause and we're like, he did some pretty unseemly things. There's some things David did that are far from perfect, shall we say, sometimes pretty awful. We think we know David because we've heard his story so many times before, but we do know some of his best of times, some of his worst of times. We don't know all of his times because they're not all written. But what this is about David, who wants to bring the Ark to Jerusalem, what is he doing there? What's going on? Does he want to bring the Ark, which was believed to be the place God resided, right? The Ark that they followed through the Holy Land, through the desert as they were going to the Holy Land, right? They believed that God resided. That was God's throne, perhaps. So what is David doing in trying to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem? Is he doing something really good, wanting to bring God home to a place where the bulk of God's people are and where worship is happening? Or was he trying to get a better social media meme, right? Was he looking for more power and more stick-to-itiveness that people would say, oh, David is the one who did this thing? We don't know, right? We can't assume all that there was about him. Maybe it's a little of both that he might be about. Just as it's hard to decipher all of our motivations for coming into worship on a Sunday morning. We're complex beings. There are several things we can do all at one time at the same point. But there's a bit of this story that the framers of the lectionary left out that Jerry didn't read, because it's not intended to be read as part of the lectionary. And I can understand that perhaps they felt that part of the story was too difficult or complicated or other things, but I'm going to tell it to you because I'm interested in it and interested that they left it out. Jerry said all the names of the people of the houses that the ark was at and came from, and it was on a cart pulled by oxen, and they very intentionally set up a space and time and people from where the ark is moving. And then we see the ark again, like coming into the city, and that's where David is dancing. But between those two things, parts of the story, there's a little bit where an ox starts to stumble, and the cart looks a little askew, and good man Uzzah, his name was Uzzah or Uzzah, reached forward for the ark to make sure it didn't fall, and he touched it. And the text said that God was enraged that he dared to do that. And he was struck dead at the moment. That's the part we didn't read, right? And you can understand that that would be a little bit complicated to figure out here on a Sunday morning. But there's a pause. And David is actually angry at God because Uzzah is a friend of his. He's part of his entourage. And he's hurt and confused and angry. It is from that moment that this next bit comes where they're entering in Jerusalem and David is a dancing fool for God. He strips bare to dance for God. He's making such a fool of himself that Michal, who had beloved him and was his wife at the moment, looks out of a window and despises him. That he looks like such a fool and he's doing all this stuff. So there was David angry at the Lord, and in the next heartbeat, David's love of God pours through him. This is an important part of the story, and important for us to know about our own worship, that we come with a whole host of griefs, angers, frustrations, hopes, dreams. We do not come all in our best Sunday mind frame all the time. We come as we are. We come and we dance. We come and we say, no matter what I'm bringing in, no matter what is hurtful to me, I am here. And the spirit of one another and the spirit of worship helps us to be able to dance. Now, I'm not expecting to see many of y'all Methodists dance too much too soon, although I'm sure you can. But we dance in spirit. We dance in our hearts. We dance saying we are here where the Lord has brought us and gathered us to give us good news, to give us hope and possibility. So friends, you have gathered. You have begun and been at worship, and God is speaking to you. Indeed, my words might be coming in your ears, but the Lord is whispering differently what you need to hear and know that's specific for your heart, your gathered heart, what is happening for you today. We come as a mixed bag, and God joins us with great joy every time we come. So bless you for gathering, bless you for your dancing in your heart, and in the weeks to come, we will continue to think about what we are doing here in the acts of worship.